Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have here this morning. We thank you for every Sunday morning or other times during the week when we gather together, is to focus on you in a special way, to have an opportunity to think about you in an undistracted way, to put the cares of the day aside, to think about who you are, what you're like, what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we do praise you for your grace to us and for your faithfulness. Thank you so much. Thanks for helping each one of us through this past week and bringing us to this point. Lord, we know, though, that you want to walk with us every single moment of every day, no matter what we're doing. And Lord, we know that's especially true in the midst of our day-to-day work life, Monday through Friday, or whatever days we're working. And I pray for this series coming up as we look in your word to have a little bit deeper understanding of where you want to be involved in our lives, 9 to 5, so to speak. And I pray that you would do some things over these next several weeks that would cause us to live life with you as the Lord of all of life, especially that time when we're out in various places, in the neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, that we might truly live as your representatives, that we might truly experience your presence there, just like we experience your presence here, that we would go to work to worship you in very much the same way that we come to this place to worship you. All right, I know that's a new concept for most of us, and it's going to take something to get us there, but I know you can do that. And so this morning I would just ask that you would begin to plant some seeds in our minds and our hearts that would begin to grow over the weeks ahead, that we would come out of this season of study on Sunday mornings being people who are significantly different 10 weeks from now than we are today regarding this area of our lives. So, Lord, would you please begin to create new vision for us and give us new ways of looking at day-to-day work life. And, Lord, do some new things in our midst as a result of this time. So I just lay all that before you and would ask you to begin that right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we are beginning a new series, and for the next 10 weeks or so here during this study time on Sunday morning, I just want to help you to develop your theology of work. Now, even when you hear me say that, your theology of work, some of you might be thinking, what theology of work? I didn't even know I had a theology of work. But I just want to tell you right up front this morning that you do. Everybody's got a theology of work. Now, what do I mean by that, by a theology of work? Well, your theology of work is basically your understanding of how God fits into your day-to-day work life, 9 to 5 or whatever, Monday through Friday. That's your theology of work. However you view God fitting into that aspect of your life, that's your theology of work. Now, as I mentioned, everybody's got one. The question is your theology of work a biblical theology of work? And that's what we want to focus on during these next several weeks. You know, one of the things that I've found over the years is that there is pretty common thinking among very many Christian people such that they don't see much of a connection between what goes on here on Sunday morning and what goes on starting early Monday morning and through the rest of the week. But also, from their point of view, for a lot of people, that's no big deal. That's okay. In fact, I remember years ago hearing one man say, "Hey, I live life in two different suits. On Sunday, I put on my church suit. And then on Monday morning, I put on my business suit. And I wear that all week long. Now, this guy wasn't talking about his wardrobe. He was talking about just the way that he lived life. And he was making the point that for him, his Christian life, his spiritual life, and his work life were just two separate compartments of his life. And for him, that was okay. Church is church, and work is work, and never the twain shall meet. Now, a lot of Christians live life just like that. And that's why we need a biblical theology of work. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to focus on that. Think about some of these comments by Christian authors with me. For example, one, Jerry White, says this in a book that he wrote. He said, "I find that few are completely satisfied with their jobs, and few know where it should fit with the rest of their lives. Personal conflicts, overwork, ambition, financial pressure, fear of unemployment, boredom, lack of opportunity, and countless other problems plague their existence. Some like work too much and neglect the family. Others hate work and dread every day. Some ignore the problems and go through the days like robots." Or think of what this fellow, Gordon Dahl, said. "Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, to play at their worship, and as a result, their meanings and values are distorted." Or this fellow, Tim Hansel. "In our culture, work has become one of the biggest factors in determining personal identity. It's not surprising, therefore, that work is often assigned universal and unqualified value. It becomes a basis for measuring human worth." Or one more comment by James Sheard. He said, "In the Middle Ages, people asked, 'What do you believe?' not 'What do you do?' But since the Industrial Revolution and the Great Awakening, what we do and how well or how hard we do it have become very important." Now, all those words that we just read remind us that work is a big part of life. It also reminds us that work is a big source of the difficulties and the frustrations and the stresses of our lives. But you know, even though that's the case, it is amazing to me how many people really give no significant thought at all as to how work should fit in to the big picture of their lives. They just get up and they go to work. But likewise, it amazes me how few Christians think about how God should fit in to the big picture of their work lives. Now, that's a problem. Because if you think about it, and just kind of crank out the math, if you live an average life, you will spend over 100,000 hours of your adult life at work. And that means that there is no single thing in your adult life that will take more of your time than work. Now, how's that for a depressing thought for a Sunday morning? This area is just huge. It's very significant. And since that's the case, you can bet that God has a lot to say about the what, the why, the how, and the wherefore of work. If it's that big a deal, going to take that much of your time, you can bet God's got a lot to say about that. And He does. And that's why it's important that we figure out what He has to say and we start to live it out. And that's what we're going to do for 10 weeks this spring. And this morning, I just want to start our study by answering one simple question. And that question is, why work? So that's what we're going to answer this morning. Just, why work? Many of you know, starting back in September and all the way up until just a couple of weeks ago, during the 9:30 hour, we had an adult Sunday school class where we went through a course called the Truth Project. And I know some of you are still doing that in some smaller groups right now. But during that time, during the Truth Project, One of the things that the instructor of the Truth Project, who was teaching us via DVD, one of the things that he emphasized very, very many times throughout the course was the fact that all of the basic institutions of society that God has prescribed for us in the Bible, you know, institutions like the church or the family or government, all of those institutions are really find their foundation in one main thing. How many of you were involved in the Truth Project? Okay, somebody out of here have the answer to that. Then all of the institutions like the family, the church, and even labor itself, work, find their foundation in what? Yeah, the nature and the character of God. That's one of the things that we kept going back to. So, the institution of the family, the institution of the church, the institution of the government, and even the institution of this thing that we call work or labor finds its foundation in the character and the nature of God. Now, how is that so in regard to this issue of work? Let's turn in your Bible to page 1. Genesis chapter 1. Your page 1 says index or table of contents or the Holy Bible. Go a little bit further. Get Genesis 1. Okay, let's read the first 5 verses. Familiar verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And the rest of the chapter goes on to describe God's work, continuing work of creation. Now, I want you to notice that what we just read about, what's described here, is work. This is God at work. This is God's creative work. This isn't his recreation. This is God's work. Now, why do I say that? Well, the reason I say that is because that's the way that this is described in other places in the Bible. When it talks about God creating, it talks about it in the context of his work. For example, just turn the page to Genesis chapter 2. And let's read the first 3 verses there. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And by the 7th day, God completed his," what? "Work, which he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all his," what? "Work, which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So creation is described in terms of God's work. Now it's interesting that as God describes our work, he sets it in the same context of his work. For example, in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So again, you see here that as God talks about our works, he sets it in the context of his work, or vice versa. You see that his creation is understood in the context of our work. So one of these is our work, the other is God's work. The point being that as the Bible describes God out there creating and all this stuff, it describes God as a worker. Now, what has God been doing since then? Did God work for 6 days and go into retirement on the seventh day? You know, is he just ever since then been kind of kicking back? Did he go on a cruise or something after? What do you think? Is that what God's been doing? Obviously, the answer is no. So what has he been doing? He has been working ever since then. Now again, how do we know that? Well, one reason we know that is because Jesus says that's what he's been doing. See, on one occasion Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." See, the Bible portrays God as a worker. He has work that he's doing. Like what? What's God doing? Obviously, he's doing a lot of different things. For example, one of the things that he's doing is he's meeting spiritual needs. God is doing spiritual work in people. You know, spiritual work is basically helping people come from the dominion of darkness, which belongs to Satan, and transferring them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, it says in Colossians. And he does that by helping people become born again spiritually. He does a spiritual work within them to take what is dead spiritually and bring it to life. God is meeting spiritual needs, and that's what he talks about here in Ephesians 2. Regarding people, he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared before, and that we should walk in them." But when he talks about us being God's workmanship, he's talking about a spiritual work that God does in people. That's what Philippians is talking about too in chapter 2:13. It says that God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when you ask the question, what's God's work look like? One of the things that he's doing is he's meeting spiritual needs. But is that all that God's doing? Well, no, of course not. He's also working in the physical realm. He's meeting physical needs. Now, that applies both to the big picture and also to the creatures in the picture as well. For example, look what Colossians says. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth." We read about that work, you know, in Genesis 1. And then he says, "All things have been created through him and for him." And then it says, "He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." So what's God doing? Part of what he's doing is he is sustaining the creation that he has made. Remember, I took a physics course in college. And in physics, we were studying the makeup of atoms and that kind of thing, as you do in physics. And as we were talking about the makeup of the nucleus of the atom, the instructor was pointing out the fact that when you get to the nucleus of the atom, there are some different issues that you face, some different laws, so to speak, that apply. Because typically when you look at atomic particles, like particles do what? They repel one another. Different types of particles do what? They attract one another. But when you get into the nucleus of an atom, you have like particles, protons, that are together. And the laws that apply in the nucleus are not the same laws that apply in the outside. So he was talking about this. And so we, the inquisitive students, asked, well, then how does that work? And this instructor said, oh, it's the Colossians 1 principle. Well, we didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And so he said, what's the Colossians 1 principle? And he said, Jesus holds it all together. Now, I don't think Jesus is out there, you know, every little atom he's holding, you know, he's doing this all over the place. But there is some sense, though, in which he holds it all together. That's what it says there. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's something about his plans, his work, his laws, all that, that he sustains the universe. That's the big picture. But then we can also bring that down to the everyday picture of how he meets the physical needs of creation. One time Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. So where do they get their food? What's it say? your heavenly Father feeds them. Ever seen a bird working? Yeah, they go out, they build their nests and that kind of stuff. You know, but they don't plant the garden. Yeah, Laurel gives them all the seed that they need out in our bird feeder, out in the side yard. You know, she's God's instrument in it. See, God meets the needs even of the birds, the animals. Now, what's this passage in there for, though? Where's Jesus go with that? Yeah, he's saying, therefore, we should not worry. Why? Because God, if God feeds them, he will also feed us. See, God is at work to meet physical needs. Somehow, he is at work to do this stuff. But he also meets emotional needs. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. See, when you are going through hard times, God doesn't just sit up there in heaven and say, man, I hope you make it. See, somehow he gets involved in our lives and he ministers directly to our hurts and our needs. It says he binds up the brokenhearted. He does that kind of ministry. He's involved in ministering personally to the emotional needs of people. Now, God does a lot of other things as well. But those are just three representative examples. He's involved in meeting spiritual needs. That's part of his work. He's involved in meeting physical needs. That's part of his work. And he's involved in meeting emotional needs as well. That's part of his work. So by his nature, God is a worker. And he's just constantly involved in doing different things because that's part of his nature. By his nature and his character, God is a worker. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And just stop there for a minute. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, think about this for a minute. If God has created us according to his image and likeness, if he's done that, which he has, and if God is by his nature a worker, doesn't it make sense that then that he would make us workers also? If that's part of who he is, part of his nature and his likeness, and he's made us in that way, that makes sense, right? But then wouldn't it also make some sense that he might give us work to do? And that's exactly what you see when you continue to read on. Let's read on. Verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth. And he goes on and talks about that some more. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but even in those few verses that I just read, there is a job description. Did you notice those words rule and subdue? That's a job description. You see here that God didn't want mankind just sitting around, just watching what was going on in creation. Instead, God gave mankind the task of ordering the creation or controlling the creation in some way. And again, that's kind of the big picture here, kind of the big picture of what he has for us to do. But then in chapter 2, you see one specific application of the big picture. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, then God took the man, it's referring to Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So, God gave Adam a job. What was the job? He was a gardener, exactly. God's first job for Adam was, I want you to be my gardener. I got a garden here, and I want you to take care of that garden. He put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. So, look at what we see here. God created Adam in his image. Part of that image was that he is a worker, and then he has given him a job to do, in this particular case, being a gardener. So here's the basic principle that we've looked at so far. By his nature, God is a worker. And then secondly, God has created us to be workers as well, and he gives us work to do. That's the basic principle. So when you ask the question, why work? That's the answer to the question. Because God is by his very nature a worker. And he's created us in his image to be workers as well. And he has given us work to do. Given us work to do. Like what? What might God want us to do? Well, I think the thing that you find when you ask that question is that what he has given us to do looks very much like what he does. For example, one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to meet spiritual needs. Look at what Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now that's spiritual work. Man separated from God, bringing him into relationship with God. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So part of God's work in reconciling people to himself, that spiritual work, he wants to do through us. So he kind of says, hey, I want you to do this part of the job. Will you help me with this? I want you to be my co-workers in spiritual work. You see the same kind of thing in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Remember, part of God's spiritual work, Romans chapter 8 talks about this, is that his goal is to conform us to the image of his Son. So God takes us however we are, and then he starts to change us, to work on us, to develop our character, to change this, get rid of that sin, all that kind of stuff, and to build us up so that we look more and more like Jesus. Now, who does that work? Well, God does, but also you do. Because it says here, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So it's kind of a team effort. God says, I want to do this work in people, but I want you to help me. I want you to be my co-worker. So we are co-workers with God when it comes to meeting spiritual needs. But how about physical needs? It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So let's say my family's needs are not met. You know, I go to God and say, well, what are you doing? You're supposed to be providing for the birds and providing my family. How come you're not getting the job done here? God will say to me, hey, that's not all my job. You're my co-worker in this. This part's your job. Or how about this? Ephesians 4 says it's not just my family. It says he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So as God sees all the needs out there, he's saying to us who listen to him, saying, look, I want you to help meet those needs. You are my co-worker to meet the needs that you see around you. It's not just physical needs. How about emotional needs? Now, we looked at the first half of this a moment ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And that's where I stopped before. But then look where it goes. It says, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us, and then he turns around and says, "Now, you've experienced my comfort. Pass it along. You are my co-workers in meeting the emotional needs of people." So in much the same way that God is at work, he invites us to be involved in his work. And of course, it goes on to a lot of different areas. It's not just those three. Those are representative. I mean, just like God maintains the big picture of his physical creation, he wants us involved in that. You know, God doesn't want us to trash the environment. You know, we're responsible to help take care of that. So he holds it all together, and we have to keep from messing it up, you know, so to speak. There are things that he's given us across the board, big picture things as well as the day-to-day kind of stuff. So basically, whatever God's doing out there, he wants us to be his co-workers in doing a lot of the same kind of thing. And that's why we work. Because God has created his creation through his work. And now he's doing various things to sustain his creation spiritually, physically, emotionally. And then he takes that work and he gives it to the people whom he has created in his image. And he says, "I want you guys to be my co-workers." Now, since that's the case, whenever we work, no matter what arena we're doing it in, whenever we work, we are acting like God. Have you ever thought about that? Is that the way that you look at your work? See, all of you moms, when you're dealing with fussy or rebellious kids, are you thinking, "That's what God does. I'm doing God's work." Or when you're out on your job somewhere and you're dealing with, you know, a difficult boss or a difficult coworker or something like that, do you think, "This is what God does. I'm doing God's work"? Or when you're in school and you're trying to learn and grow and develop and all of that stuff, do you think, "I am doing God's work. This is what God does"? Now be honest. You think that way? No, of course we don't. And that's why we need a biblical theology of work. Because we don't naturally think the way that we should. See, God has created us to be his co-workers. He has put us here on this planet to carry out his work. And one of the main arenas where we do that is whatever work he has carved out for us to do. And that's what we want to think about during the next month. During the next month, I just want to help you ask and answer this question often. Where is God from 9 to 5 in my life, or 7 to 6, or whatever, you know, whatever hours you work, you know the expression. Where is God from 9 to 5 in my life? And the reason you need to be asking that question is because if you leave God out of that part of your life, you're leaving him out of a whole lot of your life. So we need to be asking that question. And I want to keep that question before you over the next several weeks. Back in the 1950s, a British writer, historian named Dorothy Sayers made this observation. She said, "And nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation." She, being the church, has allowed work and religion to become separate departments. Now, around here, one of the things we're trying to do is keep hold on reality. That's one of the things that's big for us around here. We want to know reality and hold on to reality. And we know that the Bible makes it very clear that God does not consider your work and his work to be separate departments. separate compartments of your life. The Bible doesn't teach that, and we don't believe that around here. So I want to make sure that you don't believe that. I want to make sure that you understand that what you do all week long in your work life is just as important as what you do here on Sunday morning. And in fact, the reason that you go to work is the same reason that you come here. It's to serve God and to worship Him with your life. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. So, we're going to spend some time talking about working for God over these next weeks. So, come back next week, and we're going to start building on your theology of work. That's where we're going. Let me pray and ask God to lead us. Father, I want to thank you for the exciting adventure that you give us of walking with you and serving you in all of life. And I just want to pray that over these next several weeks that we would see more and more of what goes on here on Sunday morning, what goes on during our devotional times, what goes on in our Bible study times, what goes on in the small groups that we meet in. Lord, I pray that we would see more and more of what goes on in those arenas to see that filtering into the day-to-day work life arena. No matter where we work, whatever our task is, that you would be right there in the center of it. Father, that's the desire of everybody here, I think. We don't come here just to fill in the square on Sunday mornings. We're looking for you, and we want you to be involved in all of life. And one more time, Lord, this morning, I want to pray that this series of studies, as we dig into your word in the weeks ahead, would help us to start living out more consistently the things that we hold so dear, and to live them out in the arena where they are so dearly needed. So, Father, we just look forward to this time, and we're excited about what you have for us in these weeks ahead. And I want to thank you this morning for the incredible privilege that you give us, just to invite us to be your co-workers. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that you would want us to be the vehicle through which you carry out spiritual work and your physical work and your emotional work and so many other aspects of your work. And Lord, I would just pray that as we go about whatever work we have before us today, but especially as we go about our work beginning tomorrow morning, Lord, that the things that we've looked at here this morning would start to shape our thinking. And at least we would get up in the morning and think, Lord, I'm going to work for you. So be with me and show me what you want me to do. So Lord, put those kind of thoughts in our thinking, and we just look forward to the adventure you have ahead of us as we do. So thanks for this time this morning. And now help us to live it out. Amen.